We pray together, our Heavenly Father, may it be our desire not only to know the Lord, but to live for Him day by day. We pray that in the opening of the Word of God this morning, may that encourage us to that end. May we indeed be blessed and refreshed. Speak to our hearts. We thank you for the working of the Spirit of God, not only in the inspiration of the Word, but also its application. And so may we take it to heart and be thankful for all that you do. Even now as we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I turn you back to the fifth chapter in the book of Exodus this morning. We are continuing a study in the book of Exodus here on Sunday mornings, and we try to do systematic Bible study along the way, but it is not just a matter of history, it's not just a matter of who did what, where, and when, but it is also the principle, or many principles that we see that are set forth, and this morning is going to be one of those, I believe, more eminently practical things for us as we look at the later verses of the fifth chapter of the book of Exodus. Let me recap the situation for you, if I may, just for the sake of time. As you look in the fifth chapter there was the first confrontation with Pharaoh. Let my people go. And there was the answer that was given that he would not let them go, because indeed, as you read the answer of him, he speaks very plainly about the fact that he does not know the God of the Bible, the God of the children of Israel. In verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Quite the answer of the unbelieving world that is around us even today. Do not know the Lord whatsoever. Do not understand the need for the worship of the God of the Bible. And that was the case that was here. And it is no less true today amongst those who do not understand the things of God's Word. But as you read on further, though, there was more that was attached to it. And that is that when Pharaoh heard this appeal, what he did was he immediately turned it into something negative and something where he could capitalize on. And so what he does, and I'm again summarizing, is he accused the children of Israel to be lazy. They just wanted to get out of work for a couple of days so they could go out to Mount Horeb and worship God. And so he saw it as a plot against the success of his business of brick making. And in the process then, as he saw that there was that threat against the business of brick making, he decided not only would he continue to have them produce the same tally of bricks every day as they already had without fail, but then in the process they would not be given straw anymore to make brick. They would have to go out and scratch for the stubble and so forth that they could find out in the field so that they could then produce their bricks and still had to produce the same number, but they didn't have any kind of help whatsoever, and that produced a hardship. And it was a hardship that is kind of interesting that as you read in the fifth chapter, kind of goes through a chain of command. You see, there were the Egyptian taskmasters. They were the ultimate overseers of the brick-making work that was being done. But then there were also those whom are referred to in chapter 5 as the officers, and they were the children of Israel. And they were sort of like the middleman. They were like middle management, we might say, in the context of the modern working day world. And then there were, of course, those laborers of the children of Israel who were engaged in the brick making. And the thing is, when there was this problem here and there was a deficit in the brick making because of the withdrawal of the straw and the changes were all there, then there was a hardship that was brought upon them in the process, because when you read down in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 5, it says, and the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today? As heretofore, you fell back on your job. And the officers who were here as the middlemen, they were the ones then who took the brunt of the immediate punishment from the Egyptian taskmasters. In the process then, they were physically beaten. That was something they didn't bargain on. They had kind of an interesting, somewhat comfortable, you know, position, if you will, in the fact that they were sort of management. They weren't really involved, I don't think, directly in the making of the bricks, but they were to make sure that everybody else produced as much as they were supposed to each and every day. And while that seemed like a comfortable position, it did have its repercussions, as you read there in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 5. When you look at those things then and you see the problem that is there, and you will see then the complaint that is raised by them, they immediately go and they appeal to Pharaoh in verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people. Everybody wants to shift the blame to somebody else, don't they? In the process that is there. And so now with the officers, now we have a problem. Because there is the work that still has to be done as you read on further. And the officers and those things, then those who were the children of Israel, it says, did see in verse 19 that they were in an evil case after it was said, ye shall not diminish or diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Quite a murmuring, isn't it? And certainly murmuring is condemned in Scripture, but I want to go a little bit further beyond this, though, because as I look at the officers that are here, they had a comfortable arrangement that was made. But they were also then responsible for the quotas to be made, and when that was at risk, then they suffered the consequences that were there. But what I see here more than anything else is they questioned or doubted the authority of the Lord behind the request before Pharaoh to let his people go and worship him. Even that, despite what they had heard of God's word, of even the signs that were shown that came from God before all the elders and the peoples. We already read elsewhere there in the fifth chapter in the preceding verses. And so what happens here now is their conclusion is to hold Moses and Aaron responsible for their mistreatment by the taskmasters. It's a bad situation that is already that of slavery and hard labor, but now it has become worse. And the issue before you is because of the request that God instructed Moses and Aaron to bring before Pharaoh to let God's people go. Do we ever come to the place where we question the wisdom of God? Do we ever come to the place where we have doubts of whether or not God means exactly what he says in his word? And while if circumstances were all the same and nothing changed, that may not be a real issue. But there's a very interesting circumstance here that we need to learn from this morning. And that is that there are times when we obey God, things don't immediately change for the better. In fact, they may actually get a little bit worse. And the real question for those who are believers today is, does that affect our faith and our trust that God knows exactly what he is doing? That what he has commanded us to do is right and good and best? That while the circumstances may change, are there really any kind of circumstances? And I mean that in the broadest of terms even here this morning. Is there anything that can arise in my life that it would actually be able to cause me to come to the place of such doubt and question that I would turn away from walking with the Lord? And folks, that's a really important question because it's easy to profess faith in Jesus Christ. It's easy to say, praise God and amen, and we're so thankful for answered prayer. We're so glad for the way God works when everything is going smoothly. The real test of faith, folks, is when the road gets a lot harder all of a sudden. When things don't turn out as we predicted or we anticipated would be the case. When we look at these things and we say, I know what God said, but look what happened when we proclaimed his word. I was given the instruction, we could hear Moses say, I was to go before Pharaoh and say, let the people go so they can worship their God. I did my job. And the officers, those between the taskmasters and the laborers. Moses, look what you've done. Look what you've done to us. They kind of play the victims, don't they? You know, we had a job here. We were meeting our quotas. And you upset everything now without the straw, without the ability to that help that it is there to meet the quotas every day. And you don't get beaten. We do. I like it even better in the way that they express it when you read it here in the text. So let me come back to it and I'll read it. Verse 21 of Exodus chapter 5. And they said unto them, the Lord judge look upon you and judge. Now that was a condemnation in itself. The Lord look at what you're doing and you ought to get what you have coming to you because we already were beaten. You ought to be too is kind of the implication that is there. But it goes on further. Because you have made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and with all the other people who work for Pharaoh. You know what that savor business is? Let me put it bluntly, may I? You made us stink in the nostrils of Pharaoh and all his people. Is that really an issue for you and for me today? What does the Bible say? Be very careful when the world loves you. What were the sensitivities here, these officers? They were more concerned about their position. They were more concerned about what Pharaoh and all the people in Egypt thought about them than they were concerned about whether or not God had spoken his word. And it was commanded to be taken to Pharaoh, and it was commanded to be spoken to him directly so that God's people would be released to worship and go out there to Mount Horeb and honor God as they had not been able to do so in Egypt for hundreds of years. What if you were an officer here? Would you respond the same way? Would this be your heart? Moses and Aaron, you're responsible for the mistreatment that we suffered. And it's always true. Fear always clouds judgment, doesn't it? And as soon as we kind of respond in fear, all of a sudden all sensibility seems to just kind of go by the wayside. But understand the situation here of those who were the officers of the children of Israel, those intermediate people who were there because they feared for their own personal safety. And indeed, they had more concern for their own personal welfare than that of their countrymen who were actually making the bricks and trying to keep up the quota along the way. There are some principles of Scripture I want to bring to your attention from some other passages. Because I believe that this is really quite a teaching point. It would have been easy to skip over this and go on with just the story that everybody knows. But there are the times when you and I are perplexed and we don't know what the Lord is doing and things seem worse rather than better. And the question is then, where do we find encouragement in the Word of God? And I want to answer that question to some degree with you here this morning. First of all, I want to take you back to the prophets of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, there is a statement of fact that we need to get a hold of so that we can begin to settle ourselves in those circumstances such as God's people found themselves here in Exodus, the 5th chapter. The first principle out of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 here is we need to recognize God has His way of doing things. Okay. He has His way, and His way is not by any means required to follow our way of doing things. All right? And there's one very good reason for that, and that's because He always does everything better than we do it. All right? When we come to the place where we think that we know better than God, we're already on the wrong foot, okay? We're already in trouble. But I read Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Here's the declaration. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts, and you can interject the word, higher than your thoughts. Because it's a parallelism that is being used here in the text of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God had to declare this yet again to His people so that there might be the reality that they could understand that when God speaks, His word is absolutely true and trustworthy. that you and I today in the 21st century could come to grips with the fact that the thing is that God still knows better than we know how things ought to be. He has a plan that He is working out. He is not required to reveal all the steps of the plan along the way. Although He already has here in Exodus. He already told us that Pharaoh was going to say no. And God says, I made him say no. And we may look at that and that seems strange too. And yet God says He's going to say no because I'm not done with Pharaoh just yet. There are a few other things that Pharaoh has to learn the hard way. And the only way Pharaoh's going to learn those lessons the hard way is he's going to have to say no and suffer the consequences. And you and I could quibble about, oh, that doesn't seem fair. God's ways are not our ways, folks. He is the absolute almighty power in this universe. There is no other like Him. None that even begins to compare whatsoever. He is all wise. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. And He is all we need to trust in today. Amen. Regardless of the circumstances, no matter how they change. Although we might realize the principle that is here. His thoughts are greater. His ways are higher. Indeed. The very thoughts of God Himself far and away exceed anything that passes through our puny minds. There are times when circumstances become more difficult on the way to the solution. And those are the times when you and I are tested as to whether or not our faith is real, or whether or not it is deep-rooted, or whether it is just superficial and it's just a sentence to be said, words to be spoken that has no substance to it within our hearts whatsoever, and all those things. Time and again, I think back to the life of Joseph, and I hearken back to that, and I think, there was a fellow, did he whine and complain, you know, all the steps along the way? You don't see anything in Scripture whatsoever, do you? And then you come to that glorious conclusion there in Genesis, the 50th chapter. And Joseph tells his brothers the truth. You meant it for evil. I know what you were doing. I know what you wanted. I know how you hated me. But God meant it for good. But you see, that conclusion could not be discovered until he went through all those steps, ultimately leading to that time then when he was second only to Pharaoh himself. In the gathering of the grain for the years of famine that were going to follow, and for all those 7 years when they were able to dispense that grain. And you read there in Genesis chapter 50, to keep much people alive. Do you realize that the alternative to that was all those people would have died of starvation? And you know what that ought to say to our hearts? It's not just about us. And it's not about the circumstances. It's about the grace and the mercy of God that He is able to carry out through His people who trust Him implicitly. What an important lesson to see and to understand. To realize that the purposes of God are not just about us. The officers here, they were nearsighted. Look what's happened to us. Moses, Aaron, what did you do to us? No thought whatsoever about what God is doing in the bigger picture whatsoever. It's easy for us to become nearsighted too, isn't it? And we forget that God is working on a far larger scale than just you or me along the way. We want to make sure that we respond to adverse circumstances in the light of God's Word. How do I deal with adversity? One of the best remedies is to turn to the Word of God. Come back to what God's already said. You know, to pray about it is good, but the thing is, I always remind you that God never answers prayer contrary to what He's already revealed in His written Word. And so even before we pray, I think it's a good idea to open the Bible. I don't know about you, but I think that's the good place to begin. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Show me from Your Word. Encourage me from what You've already spoken. There's a second matter here with those who are the officers of the children of Israel that we need to see. And that is that in the response of those who were the officers, the very fact that they were beaten says something else. It says there was no real friendship between them and their taskmasters of Egypt. They may have presumed, I mean, again, understand, they were the middlemen. They got the orders from the taskmaster, and they made sure everybody carried out the orders. And you know, middle management can sometimes be a comfortable place. All right. Until things go bad. But there's a problem here that also you want to be very careful about. And that is just how friendly we get with the unbelieving world. There's a principle I want to take from James chapter 4, verse 4. I'm trying to just give you principles to work with, you know, in these circumstances as you and I find ourselves in them in the same way. But James in chapter 4, verse 4 kind of begins abruptly here, but and also sharply. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, that's pretty direct, isn't it? Is the world a friend to grace? As the old hymn writer wrote, no. Let me be more specific. I need to, this is going to be a practical message here this morning. Let me just state a case. If it fits you, hear me. When I value my friendships and my relationships with unbelievers more than with believers, something is wrong. When I take the counsel, hear me well, when I take the advice, the counsel of unbelievers, and I prefer that over the counsel of the Word of God or of believers who share with me the Word of God, there's something wrong. And yet I have to admit that in my experience I see it over and over and over again, and I'm mystified. To me, that kind of goes back to my illustration of dumpster diving. You know, dumpster diving was kind of a late 20th century phenomena, but it was built on a premise, and the premise was, I know there's something good in there, I just haven't found it yet. And so people dig and they look. But the thing is, the digging and the looking is based on the premise, I know there's something there that's good, that's valuable. I just have to dig deeper. I just have to look hard. There's got to be something good in there, but it's still a dumpster. Why in the world do we go to the world of unbelief and the world that is so terribly ignorant of what God says and say, tell me how to do this. Tell me how to deal with this. Tell me how to cope with this. And I'll listen to you rather than listen to God. What's the problem with the officers here in Exodus the 5th chapter? They thought they had a good deal going. They thought that them, you know, the officers and taskmasters, hey, we're buddies here. We're working side by side, and you know, we're working in agreement here, and there's no friction. Then you beat us. What's this? Let me tell you something. The friendship with the world is fleeting, because if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, if you really have a testimony that you want to live for the Lord and you want to demonstrate the difference that He makes in your life, the friendship from the unbeliever's side will be cut short. Mark it well. The world doesn't want to have anything to do with anybody who really lives what they believe when it comes to Christianity. The world has no time for the truth of the Bible. It has no time for the wisdom of God. It'd rather make up stuff out of thin air. And if you say it often enough and loud enough, people begin to believe it. The officers here in Exodus chapter 5, I'm sure that they were just shocked when they were beaten. We thought we were friends. Yeah, sure. Look, we beat you because otherwise Pharaoh's going to have us beaten. You're going to get it before we ever do. We're just not, maybe you thought we were friends, but you know, it's a very limited relationship. Believe me, it will be. Thirdly, here this morning, and I'm still dealing with the principles of dealing with such circumstances. Don't let our reactions to adversity mar our testimony. That's one of the reasons why we read this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 2, and I turn you there now. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, it speaks about the relationship between employers and employees. A very practical passage, you know, because that's something people deal with day in and day out. And, you know, the real challenge is, okay, so how do I live as a Christian in the workplace? How do I avoid compromising my testimony and yet keeping my job? And you all ought to know as I enter into this text here that I speak not just from theory but from experience. I spent 16 years prior to ministry in the workaday world. You think your boss is tough, you ought to have doctors as your boss. Not just one, many. I could tell you stories, but I will restrain myself. If you found 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, let's read. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And that word froward actually means crooked. The dishonest ones. Now, there's a challenge, isn't it? Okay. But then there's something bigger here, and you want to read further in 1 Peter 2 and read on to verse 19. For this is thankworthy. That is, it is an issue here about the grace of God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, in our present time, we don't like that idea. Our society has moved on to, hey, you did me wrong, it's going to cost you. I'm going to sue you. We're going to take you to union arbitration here, and I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Yeah. And Peter's saying, just a minute. What's really important here? Is it the adverse circumstances? Is it the things that I suffer? And hey, before the Lord, it wasn't my fault. And yet here I am paying the price. Lord, what's going on? Sounds just like the officers back in Exodus 5, doesn't it? Yeah. What's the higher order of things that are here? Whether we look at Exodus 5 or where we are right now in 1 Peter chapter 2. And hear me well, please, believers. The number one issue is my personal testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you may argue with that, but you're going to be arguing with the text here because I read on. Read on verse 20 now, if you will, please. Peter writes and he says, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. Well, hey, you know, you did something wrong, you got what coming to you, all right? And that's your fault. And should you take it? Yeah, you say, yeah, that was stupid. Guilty as charged, okay? Dock my pay, give me a day off, you know, without pay, you know, whatever it is, okay? My fault. You know, that's the expression you hear out of young people today. My fault. Although when you say it too many times, you begin to wonder, but that's another idea. Read on in verse 20. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Well, Pastor, this is a whole different issue than Exodus chapter 5. Oh, no, it's not. Not at all. Because what we are seeing here in the very clear instruction that is given by Peter, he says, you know, there are things that are going to happen. They're painful. There are things that we don't want to go through. But the thing is that the Lord is prepared, and that's His way of doing whatever His bigger purpose is. That what I need to do is just say, Lord, Your will be done, not mine. Lord, whatever it is, just help me through, okay? Just help me through. Because ultimately, you and I do not stand or fall before any man. Let's make sure we got the whole picture here, all right? Someday, everybody is going to stand before God and be judged. All right. I've taken that up now in my conversation with unbelievers. And I said, you know, do you believe, or you ought to believe, because the Bible says everybody's going to give an account. Everybody's going to stand there and they're going to tell the story. Okay. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't change anything. It's a fact of Scripture. But the thing is, you know, I look at this and I could say, oh, you know, this happened in my job here and it wasn't my fault and I got the blame for it and it cost me this, that, and so. It ain't fair. It's not right. No, it isn't. And you and I, there are going to be some things that we encounter in our lives that are never going to be made right until the judgment seat of Christ. And then those things will be dealt with in full detail, okay? And then they'll be settled and they'll be made right. But that's not really the question here, is it? The question is, can you endure through and continue to do as you should, even when those things come your way? When you are beaten for something that it was Moses and Aaron's fault. God judge you, Moses and Aaron. Look what you brought on us. The answer according to Peter is you keep your mouth shut and you leave it in the hands of the Lord. Lord, you're going to have to deal with this. You know my heart. You know what the truth is. And where other people may not know, and they really may not even care. Just say, hey, I'll just keep doing what's right and good. According, I am accountable to the Lord before I'm accountable to anybody else. I have to answer to Him. And the truth ought to be told that I am more concerned about answering Him than answering any man. If I got my head on straight as a believer in Jesus Christ, then that ought to be where I'm coming from. That ought to be my perspective, is I'm more concerned about what He thinks rather than what other people think. Because He sees and He knows far better. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is speaking about servants who faithfully do their work, and it doesn't matter who is over them. I'm sure most of us have had a boss sometime or another who wasn't really, you know, the best person in the world that we wanted to work for, but he was there and we did the job anyway. And we did it as we ought to. Because as you read, it's in the Scriptures, it's about our conscience before God. Paul back in Colossians 3:23 puts it very plainly. He says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily," next words, "as to the Lord." Doesn't that set the priority? I think it does. Times when I had troubles in the workplace and other people would come up and they'd say, "Why don't you say something? You ought to tell him off, even if he is a surgeon." Yeah. Seriously. Hey. I remember good old Henry, and I think he's dead now. He knows better. And it was his fault. It wasn't mine. But when his lecture fell apart because his slides were falling apart one after the other, he looked up where I was, and I happened to be there that particular occasion running the projector, and he gave me what for because his slides were all broken and messed up. And the students, I think, were ready to lynch him because they knew differently. I say that facetiously. Forgive me. But the Lord knows, doesn't he? And the question is whether or not we are going to do it as to the Lord and not unto men. Enduring those things we suffer wrongfully with grace and taking them quite literally as you read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 as a sacrifice, that word acceptable there, as a sacrifice unto God. Sacrifice isn't a word in our vocabulary today. We think everybody else ought to make the sacrifice for us. But there's one problem with that as a Christian, and that is simply this. I have somebody who made the ultimate sacrifice for me on the cross of Calvary. And I know that what he bore on the cross was my sin, not his. It was my fault. It was my sin that put him there. He who was sinless. And in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, his mouth is closed. He doesn't answer his accusers. He takes it. And he endures it. And he does so because of his love for you and for me. And that sets the question before us even here this morning, that shall we love him any less? Because we want to have it made right now. We want to have it straight now. We want to be vindicated. But he never did that. That's why you read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Then there are these words, leaving us an example. What's the business of an example? An example is to be imitated, is it not? An example is set forth that says, here's the pattern you're to follow. It's not academic, it's not arbitrary, it's not theoretical, it's not ancient history. It's about how believers live in any day and age, under any kind of circumstance, 21st century or the first, makes no difference. If I'm living for Jesus Christ, then I live in imitation of Him as best as I can, as He enables me. And that includes suffering those things that come wrongfully. I will never, ever in my entire lifetime be required to endure a fraction of what He took from me. Not at all. And I'm going to whine and I'm going to complain like an officer back here. You made us stink in front of the Egyptians. Really? Is that your biggest concern as a believer in the 21st century of how the unbelieving world looks at you, thinks about you, would like to treat you? Really? Time and again I see this. There's Peter's testimony. I have a little more time. I'm going to add Paul's testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin at reading at verse 4. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. This is about suing one another as Christians. That's an interesting subject, isn't it? All right. But Paul goes on, verse 5, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Conclusion, verse 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Well now, what's the alternative? Is there an alternative? Paul says, yeah. Here's the alternative. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer or permit yourselves to be defrauded? And that word defrauded is not a mild word. In the original language, it's let yourself be robbed. And we go, oh, what? No. Let myself be robbed? Really, Paul? But you see, it all depends on where our perspective is, folks. If it's here in this world, or whether we have an eternal perspective, the way God sees things. And whether or not even those things, hey, may even cost you real money. You may suffer the loss of real things. What's the real problem here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? It's the same problem that we have already seen. It's the problem of the sacredness of my testimony in the world. Paul says, a Christian sue Christians. What are they going to think about the church? What are they going to think about Jesus Christ? What are they going to think is the difference between being a believer in Christ and being a non-believer living it up in the world? And you know, if Christians were to sue Christians, as you read this particular passage, he said, you know, the conclusion of the world would be no difference. No real discernible difference in the way that they live. And Paul echoes the truth that we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, you know what? Your testimony is worth more than that. The testimony of Jesus Christ would suffer damage if you indulge yourself in such a way. Why not just let it in the hands of the Lord? Let Him deal with it. And just leave it be. Because of all the things that we do not want to do is we do not want to harm the testimony of Christ. And folks, there is no price tag you can set on that and say, well, this far but no further. Again, we come back to the example of our Savior that Peter recites back there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Moses and Aaron didn't do anything wrong. They were obeying God. And that brings me to my last point from Exodus, the 5th chapter. Our weakness can undermine the faith and the faithfulness of others. And I come back again to Exodus, the 5th chapter. Verse 22, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? What am I doing here? Lord, what did you do? Well, you know, it went from taskmasters to officers. The officers, they go and appeal to Moses and Aaron. And what is Moses says, Lord, what are you doing? Passing the buck. Must be the Lord's fault. He told us to do it. We're just doing what we're told. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. We haven't seen the ultimate outcome. We thought that this would happen right now. It's not going to happen for a long time. God's got a lot to do with Pharaoh first before it's all over. But see, that's not the real question either, is it? The real question is, can we trust the Lord? He knows exactly what he's doing, why he's doing it, and what he's doing is absolutely right and good. And if it puts us in difficult, more difficult circumstances, then we ought to just endure and trust and look to him and to his word. And let him do the marvelous thing that is in his power to see us through it all to the ultimate outcome that will be to his praise and to his glory. Folks, you and I are living in challenging times. I don't think they're going to get a whole lot better. I think they're probably going to get a lot worse. And we can all sit here and fret and wring our hands and cry. Or we can say, but Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Any moment. Even so come, Lord Jesus. May that be the words from our hearts. Because we trust in him completely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. It's a challenge to live as a believer, to have a clear testimony, and yet, Lord, that's what you want us to do and to be. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to overcome the circumstances. And look to the Lord, look to the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to trust more than we had before. Help us to have confidence in you, because there is nothing here, including ourselves, in which we can have real confidence. Lord, prove yourself as you have done before, time and again. And help us to look forward to the soon return of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.